Thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the privilege again that is before us to study these very important truths related to our relationship in life. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. During the week, we were talking about the term vessel, and I thought I'd give you a bit of an upgrade with that regard. There are five things that we should note with regard to the use of the word vessel. The word vessel, incidentally, generally speaking, is used for a container, a simple container. A reference would be to a cup, would be referred to as a vessel. A drinking utensil would be referred to as a vessel. A storage container could also be called a vessel. It is used with regard to a pot, and the potter having the power over the way he makes the shape of the clay that he is molding, referred to again as a vessel. However, there is a use that we have used it, as we have seen it, and that is regarding the female of the species, that a man ought to know how to possess his own vessel. And then again, she is called in Peter the weaker what? Vessel. It appears in studying this now with some regard that the word vessel, when used characteristically to describe a person, is used for the female of the species. And so with that then, let's just get down five things regarding the use of the word vessel as related to right man, right woman, and or to marriage. Vessels are related, this is the general heading, vessels are related to category 2 love and always refer to the woman. Now, of course, I played with words the other day when I was talking about the possession of one's vessel and one's vessel, and I got a little bit risque and talked about keeping your vessel from your vessel. And you understood what that meant, of course. Vessels then are related to category 2 love, always referring to the woman. I can find no place where the word refers, when it is talking about a person, to the male of the species. And again, it might be because physiologically she is the container, you understand. She is the container for she is the socket. She is the lock to which the key, in which the key is placed, if you can understand the analogy there as well. She is the one that contains or carries the child in the pregnancy status. So point one, there is a sense in which the woman without her right man is empty like a vessel. So the fulfillment of a woman is to have her vessel filled, and her right man fulfills that need. Now, we've already taken up the exclusion to that, and that would be in the area of celibacy. I have met very few legitimately celibate women, and so we'll not even talk about that. There are none at Westside Bible, by the way, that I know of. You may think you are because of abstinence, but that really is not celibacy per se. That's like you say you're fasting, and in fact you're going on a diet. Subpoint A, in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, sanctification means the right man isolates her from predatory males. You know, males, the male of the species, becomes rather predatory around a woman, especially a woman that responds to only one man. It's very strange that most men do not want too much to do or to have with a woman who is loose and free. It seems ironic that when a woman dedicates herself to one male, it's like flies on meat. The meat is the female, and the flies are representative of these predatory males that are constantly trying to intrude upon that privacy. And so the sanctification, or the setting apart, is the protection of her right man from these predatory males. And whether you like it or not, and I love the statement in the outline, it's the nature of the beast. Now, that's the way Homo sapien male just happens to be. Just as, by the way, there are women who can't stand a man who is happily married. And so there are some women that decide they're going to break up that relationship. They may have no interest whatever in that male. They just don't like the fact that some other female is happy. And it's not as rare as you might think, incidentally. Point B, because she is animated and beautiful by her response, other males like to look at her and like her looks. See, she may not be sexually attractive, that is, physically attractive, but by virtue of the fact that they see in her an inner beauty that most women do not have, and that inner beauty is reflected by her subordination to her right man and her reflection of his glory, they want to get in on that. And so, like a wolf pack, they want to get in on the prey, as it were. They want to share the spoils. Point C, the word honor in that passage, which we've covered, by the way, and that's why I'm not going into it with much detail. Honor means the right man's love fulfills her so that she becomes a useful vessel. And this is why the man is told that he must know how to possess his vessel. In other words, he's got to know how to treat her. And this will be part of our study coming up in the doctrine of marriage, and that is not how the average male treats the average female, but how the Word of God outlines how a man should treat a woman, and how then a woman should respond to how the man is treating her. Now, it must be said at this point, before we even go into that study, that a lot of men are treating their women properly, but because they live in the day in which they live and it's not popular to do so, they don't know how to respond to that. And therefore, they rebel against biblical aggression. Then there are those, of course, that understand the subject perfectly because they see their particular role from their personal studies, and therefore they can respond. In fact, they look for that in their right man, especially before marriage. You see, one of the telltale signs of your right man is that he fulfills whatever you understand of the Scriptures with regard to what he should be to you. And if he's not that to you, don't think he's ever going to change. He might not. And the only one that he might change toward would be one who got married in ignorance or stupidity. And, of course, grace again picks up the slack. But look, if you go into something knowing something better and take the lesser, don't complain or become a spiritual whiner, because you may end up a spiritual wiener. John will be glad to hear that I used that, because I was even accused of taking the entire outline down, and I was going to give you that this evening. I said, no, I don't think so. If I was in front of 14 to 16-year-olds, I might, but I think that would be a bit insulting to you, especially if I had to do what he did, jump around and make all those sounds and noises. I couldn't do it. I'd probably fall flat on my face. Point two, 1 Peter 3:7 calls the woman a weaker vessel. Not weaker because she is physically weaker. And I used to pride myself in being quite an arm wrestler when I was considerably younger. And frankly, the only one that ever tied in the male of the species was my half-brother. And we sat at the table for about, oh, I would say, close to 15 minutes with our faces red, veins popping, and so on. And we were just there at a standstill. But I used to just simply say, ready, ready, and then it was just a matter of, okay, here we go, boom. And then when I knew I couldn't beat them right-handed, I would shift, and my left hand was stronger than my right. I played as a right-handed person, but I arm wrestled as a left-handed. The only person that ever beat me was a woman, a black woman. And that gal said, oh, you think you're good? And I said, I know I am. And she said, which hand? Now that, I knew I was in trouble right there. See, because I couldn't pull my usual sneaky, you know, no right, let's make it fair, let's go to left. So I said, well, I better give this gal a real shellacking. So I said, we'll go to left. And she was right-handed. And I said, okay, here we go. And she said, are you ready? And I said, I'm ready. And before I said, good, my hand was down. She beat her own husband. This gal was strong. And she wasn't even demon-possessed. Well, it's obvious she isn't the weaker vessel. I've seen women with one punch knock a man out. They're not weaker vessels physically. Nor, and get this in your notes, they are not weaker mentally. As a matter of fact, there are women that I know personally that could probably preach rings around most pastors, even in categorical circles. However, they are not authorized to do so, and therefore, they just simply become phenomenal teachers. A woman is almost naturally a gifted teacher in the training of her children and so on. And some of you may think, oh, I can't do anything. When you sit down with your little one and you start instructing them, see, when dad does it, generally, he's loaded with a problem called impatience. All right, when it came time to teach my daughters how to drive, I avoided that steering wheel like a plague. I hired somebody to do it. Why? Because every time they turn around, what are you doing that for? Get out of the way! Get your foot off the brake! Push your clutch in! Because that was my common, natural nature to do so. And then when John started driving, we asked Bob Childress if he would teach him. My wife, of course, did it most of the time. But you notice the woman's influence there. I didn't do it. And to this day, I keep saying to her, you're going too much to the left. You're going too much to the left. Somebody asked me the other day, said, ride down with me and you can just sleep in the back. No way. If I'm not behind that wheel, I'm like this, all the way down. You say, well, it's probably because you can't trust anyone. Right. You can't faith rest. It has nothing whatever to do with faith rest. It's reality. And after seeing that road going up to, I'm glad I was wide awake going up and coming back. It was like the property flat with a paved road. All right, so she's called the weaker vessel. Why? Because she is empty without her right man. And the reference here is not only to her soul, but also to her body. Again, I must reemphasize something that I gave you on Thursday and Friday, that oft times, you see, and because of the failure of the American male to fulfill the woman's need sexually, see, the woman knows what she needs. The male doesn't. in the average sense of the word. So that drives her to another female, because the other female knows what she needs. Lesbianism, by the way, is not inherent. It is not an inherent weakness. Many of them are driven to it, because a woman wants to be fulfilled, and sometimes the only way they can, and I'm not making an excuse for it, I'm telling you why it's happening. It's the failure of Joe Dud, American male, who all he's interested in is personal sexual gratification, and he could care less of whether or not she has received any sexual gratification, whatever. And she has as much right in the exercise of her body to have as much, if not more, sexual gratification as you, the male. And any male that is gratified without the sexual gratification of his spouse really doesn't need one. That's my own hyperbolistic way of telling you that you don't know what you're doing, cluck. But we have those kind of jerks all over. All right. I thought somebody'd catch it, and we did get somebody who picked it up. The right man fills the emptiness of her soul with category 2 love support. He fills her body in sexual relationship. So you see, her soul is filled by his love. And her body is filled, see, that's why she's called a vessel, with his body. Marvelous. And when there is a breakdown in either area of that relationship, that's where the weaker vessel really is not so weak after all, and she shows you how weak she isn't. So an understanding of this principle is a prerequisite to any married man. You'd better know what it's all about before you get involved. And I know that some of you guys here at Westside think you're Don Juans, and I would probably put you more in the category of dud. We're saying, how do you know? Well, don't be subjective. You don't know who I'm talking about. I may not be talking about anybody here. In going back over the years, I could tell the women that was sexually frustrated, because they were horsey bitches. I have never seen a woman that is fulfilled in her right man, both in the area of her soul and in her body, being horsey. Never. But a horsey female is one who is in panic all the time. Why? Number one, she's not fulfilled soulishly, and number two, she's not fulfilled physically. But a woman who's fulfilled physically as well as soulishly, she's a marvelous person to be around. And she's totally subordinate to a right man. Why? Because she is totally fulfilled in him. And therefore, she needs not ever to get involved in anything outside of that relationship to get fulfillment. See, it's a frantic search for fulfillment, and she's trying to seek it outside of the relationship of her right man and her marriage. And she never will, by the way. And you know what that does? It just simply compounds her frustration. Now, do you ever wonder, by the way, why it only takes a male less than 30 seconds to get sexually aroused and be sexually fulfilled, and it takes a woman over 15 minutes? And most males don't know that. They don't have the foggiest idea what should be done in foreplay. Well, we'll get to that too. You say, what? Yes, we'll get to that too. It's all a part of the Word of God. whether you like it or not. You may not want to be here for that because you think that's something that we shouldn't be talking about. Well, you stay home and be frustrated. Some of you will be here only because you can't wait to hear what I have to say on the subject. It's not going to be X-rated, by the way, and it will not be with pictures and diagrams, and it certainly will not be with actors on stage. No films at 9. You'll have to use your imagination. And don't drag your little kiddies out either at that time. This is for adults only. Now, will I get a big sign, Carl, and we'll put it on the door? This evening's lesson is strictly R-rated. For right man, right woman. Point 3, the right man fills the woman with strength in place of weakness. Point 4, vessels are very descriptive of a woman. Why? Because vessels are generally quite beautiful and quite symmetrical. But at the same time, in all honesty, vessels come in all sizes and shapes. I don't know where we ever got the idea in this country that all pots look alike. Okay? So we come up with, some of them are long and slender. It's like glasses. That's a vessel. When you get home tonight, open the cupboards of where you store your glasses. And I don't mean these. I'm talking about drinking glasses. And unless you're poverty-stricken, you're going to find that you have various shapes. Some of them have a kind of they're round at the top and a real thin, right? And they have a rather large, so this is a rather bustful, thin-waisted, big-footed woman, see? It's generally used for wine and stuff like that, commonly referred to as a wine glass. Some women are, well, they're we talk about the hourglass shape. Well, some are just differently proportioned as such. Then you may have some goblets around, and some women are shaped like goblets. Some of them might be shaped like we've got some at home. They just kind of go like this. They're just little round things, go about that or that, and then just chop right off. There's little short, dumpy guys, see? Or dumpy gals. Then there are some that are real thin and nice, about, so tall, and a little base at the top, real thin, and so on. Perfectly symmetrical, and they're used for either champagne or otherwise. You have that, right? And you say, I like this glass for that, and this glass for that, and this glass for that. I have my own favorite glasses. I'll actually, wad through all the rest. I don't like them with writing on them. I don't like tattooed females. Well, that's kind of the analogy there. I got a lot of them when I was getting gas at Mobil. I've got some with NFL and St. Louis Cardinals, and I got the shorter ones that had the ASU crest on them and so on. My kid loves them. My wife doesn't care, but I do. I don't like all that writing on there. And it's got to be sturdy, and it's not too tall. You getting the analogy? A little bit broad at the bottom. And heavily weighted so that it doesn't fall over, with a good strong rim. Kind of like. Now, I have consumed various liquids from other types of glasses. I don't feel comfortable with them. I've got a set that we got from a gal who was in the Air Force in Germany. Beautiful. German crystal. Gorgeous. I mean, ding and all the rest of it. That it just doesn't feel right. Got bumps where it shouldn't have them, and the neck is too long, and the top is too... You see my point? That's the way a guy looks at a woman.
Don't fall for that business that's coming out of who knows where, probably Madison Avenue, trying to sell you some product to make you look like the other wine glass down the street. And then, you know, we like to have things that are different, right? You walk into somebody's house and you open their cupboard and everything's arranged the same way as it is with yours, and they have exactly the same stuff that you have. Same with the little teacups. It's a vessel. And they come about as many varieties and shapes as do women. And vive la difference, as far as I'm concerned. So relax about that. I don't know what this term, fat, skinny, thin, tall, otherwise means. It's all relative. Okay? Now, if we see obvious obesity, like I saw today, a gal wearing an Arkansas Razorback t-shirt that, let's see, David, Nick, and I could have gotten into, and it would have fit loose. This gal was huge. Her legs were as big as my thighs. It's apparent that she had a problem, physiological one. Mother was a real small, petite little thing. But this gal walked in, and she was out to here. I bet she weighed 400 pounds. Well, now that's big. Okay? That's, some of you women are a riot. Oh, I'm getting fat. I can pinch an inch. Do you ever think about those as being love handles? You know, and some man doesn't want you just slipping through. Whoops, I lost her. Slide right out of bed and onto the floor. This way you got something to hold on to. Gotcha. And you know what I found, by the way, that most of the people that enforce that are stupid husbands. And in some cases, it's unhealthy. A guy told me once, says, you know, my wife's sick all the time. I said, well, look at her. She looks like a toothpick. Put some weight on her. No, I like them thin. Well, then you like them thin and sickly. Here's your woman. She'll hardly walk. You blow, boom, you know. 5-mile-an-hour wind, she'd be gone. Where's your wife? She was here a minute ago. Now, again, you have likes and dislikes. But there's such a thing as height, weight, proportion, and then health. And what's normal for some women is not normal for others. I hate those charts, by the way. If you are such and such, you should weigh such and such. Who said so? Who said so? Because I don't care what anybody says. The answer to the question is simply this, or the question is, how do you feel? Fine. Great. Forget it. If you don't feel good, something's wrong. And if you feel good, things are right. There must be an awful lot of skinny women running around that feel terrible. And at the same time, there may be some women who are a little overweight that don't feel so good. They may recognize the fact that they're a little overweight. So you lose it. If you can. Enough of that, ladies. The whole point of this is simple. You all come in different sizes and shapes, as doth vessels. And your right man is going to like you as a vessel just the way you are. And if he doesn't, tell him to bug off and find some other vessel that fits his needs. Now, I'm talking about dating, of course. If you got married at 112 pounds and now you weigh 612 pounds, there could be a problem.
So the right woman is the vessel to be filled, honored, cherished, and protected. This is done honorably. This is done, obviously, spiritually. And then finally, point five, Jeremiah 13, 12 through 17, Jeremiah's right woman was a shattered vessel. A shattered vessel is the eventual demise of a woman who refuses to be filled by her right man. She ends up being shattered. And that, of course, by analogy, Jeremiah suffered. Israel became a shattered vessel. Okay, back to our study then on the doctrine of marriage. I thought you might be interested in this because it does fit in with what we studied last week. And when I came across this, I thought, I think I'll bring this out tonight so we don't get too far down the road and then try to back up and give you this. We found out that promiscuity before marriage creates handicaps. Premarital sex has an adverse effect on postmarital sex. People don't realize that. But you see, if there's no premarital sex, then there can be no hang-ups in postmarital sex because there's no comparison. There's nothing to look back to and compare with. They can't say it was more exciting before we got married than after because there was no before, as a couple told me once. Boy, sex was much more exciting before we got married than it is now. Sure, because your sin natures were going against divine establishment as well as moral law, as well as biblical law, and so your sin nature was excited, you were exhilarated, and add that to the natural exhilaration of the sex act, and what have you got? Now you're married, and you're in conjunction with moral law, biblical law, and civil law, and it just seems like, well, it's got something missing. What I should have told them, and I didn't, it wouldn't have done any good anyway, but I was thinking it, and I'm telling you now, that if they hadn't gotten involved in premarital sex, they'd have never had that problem. So end of that analogy. So premarital sex often has an adverse effect in postmarital sex. B, premarital sex often hinders any chance for a successful marriage because, as we've studied previously, the two stages that enhance and enrich a marriage, compatibility and rapport, are short-circuited. Point C, premarital sex often results in Christian immoral degeneracy. Christian immoral degeneracy is where the believer actually gets involved in immoral acts so that they can be exhilarated in their comparative studies having had premarital sex. See, a woman can be ever so faithful to her right man where there's been no premarital sex because there's nothing in memory center that'll ever bring up a comparison. So she cannot be thinking about somebody that she has had sex with before marriage because she hasn't. And therefore, she can direct all her attention to the only one that she knows, the only one that she's had any relationship with. Unless she has a bad memory, and that usually is not the case. Most women don't forget things like that. Did I have sex with him or not? You know, that sort of thing. I can't quite remember. I suppose that would be very convenient if you could do that. But I don't think that's the case. I know that's not the case. Remember, ladies, when we're going through this, you play good poker. You don't look at me and go, that sort of thing. Because it is a giveaway that you might have had a problem. Or turn red and green and purple and blue and all the other colors of the rainbow. It's not raining. Premarital sex often results in Christian immoral degeneracy. 11, we found out that promiscuity destroys discernment. So you have difficulty in the area of attraction because in your attraction stage, and since you cannot get out because of this condition, you're still in that vulnerable situation. Premarital sex eliminates the problem-solving devices you need to substitute the irrationality of your emotional sins. And the emotional sins, of course, involve promiscuity. Promiscuity results in emotional revolt of the soul, which converts genuine personal love into pseudo-love. And many people get married in pseudo-love. Why? Because they have destroyed their ability to enter into real love through premarital sex. You may not understand the danger of this. Now, this is what I'm trying to get across to you. And for those of you that have and have limited yourselves, don't pass that on and limit your children. Teach them. Now, you don't have to give them by personal reference, because if you do, they may use that as an excuse. Well, Mom did it, so I'm going to do it. But you realize the importance of how dangerous it can be in your life. And if grace has carried you through and overcome the problem, be thankful for it, but don't make them go through it to have the same experience. Sit down with them, especially in the young girls. I don't say that there's a difference, but they are more vulnerable. Why? Because if they've been trained properly, they are respondents. And they'll respond to a man's advances. Of course, you have a lot of unscrupulous males running around. It was one of the biggest problems I had with my daughters. I taught my daughters how to be responsive by the male image that I reflected. At the time, they may have thought it was dictatorial. I didn't care what they thought. I wanted my daughters to be good female responders in their marriage relationship. So I never gave them choices. Reasonably, I did, of course. They weren't without wills, but up to a certain age, they were without portfolio as far as I was concerned. And they didn't end up duds. But too many guys take second place to that and say, well, you're the mother, you do that. Well, sometimes the mother can't do that because she cannot assume that male role. And when a woman, by the way, tries to assume the male role, she's out of role. And she's out of line. She can't do it. Now, if you have a male in the house, a young boy, as he grows up, you are going to see a very strange phenomenon occur. It's a very interesting phenomenon. But finally, that boy gets to a certain age and starts to exercise his male aggression, and ironically, a subordinate wife to the boy's father will start to reflect and almost respond, and in fact sometimes will, to her own son. And it's legitimate, by the way. See, he's trying to do what? He's trying to develop that atmosphere, because one day that's the role he's going to have to assume. And a lot of women have problems with that. Well, I'm your mother. I'm not going to respond to you. And yet they're doing it. The very fact that they feel threatened, they have. Don't feel threatened. It's natural. That's why you shouldn't have them around the house too long after they reach that age. Unless you have a mealy mouth in the house, and who wants that? You know, that's the one you want to hide somewhere and say, well, he's ours, but we don't want anybody to know that he is. But a male that's been raised properly will eventually become aggressive. And eventually will begin to, and he'll test his aggression on Mom. Of course, Mom is smart. You know what she'll say? Don't you test your aggression on me. I respond to your father, not you. Wait till you get your own right woman. Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, that's true. But most women don't do that, and they're intimidated by it. And they go, ooh. And some even respond because they got a jerk for a husband, see?
And somehow something got across to him, and he found out that he was a real male. Some of you are not going to understand this. Some of you are, because you may have gone through it already. And if you have all females, well, you won't have that problem. If you have all males, you'll definitely have that problem. And it starts at a very early age, by the way. Because Junior sees a pattern. In whom? In Daddy. And what do we want little Junior to be? Like Mommy? No, we want him to be like Daddy. And incidentally, that's where divorce can play a very important part in distorting the true issues of being like Daddy. Don't, listen, if you divorce your husband and you have custody of the children, don't ever badmouth him around your children. That's the worst thing you can do. So you didn't get along with him. That doesn't mean that everybody doesn't get along with him. Well, your father. Don't do that. If nothing else, just say, in all honesty, I don't like to talk about your father. And that's it. And you know, they'll leave it at that. Most kids don't get into an interrogative mood and turn the spotlight on you with a whip in their hand. All right, Mom, spell it. What is it you can't get along with? And so on. They'll let it go. Parents, if they only knew where to stop. When our daughters were growing up and they used to say, Mommy, where do babies come from? And Mommy used to say, when they were young enough, from Mommy's tummy. Now, you know all that's incorrect. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Trying to digest the thing. It's not from Mommy's tummy. And so they go, oh, here's what some parents do stupidly. Well, it's time they ask the question. 4 years old? And they can relate to that. Why? Because they see Mommy out to here. So you say, it's a baby in there. Oh, okay. That's all they wanted. They want to be sure that that's not something that's going to kill you. Okay? Or that you ate something that they should avoid. They just want to know, is that normal? And you're relaxed about it. You don't sit down and say, now let us get into all of this. We have penile penetration. They say, what? That's ridiculous. Know when to stop. And just give them short, bursty answers. By the way, don't ever say to them, we don't talk about that in this house, because then they're going to end up being prudes. Wedding night, husband comes in, you know, and says, well, we don't talk about that here. Whoa, what have I gotten? Be careful of that stuff. Hey, you set the pattern, parents. So why do I give you this? I realize that most of you are married and have children. What good is it going to do to tell you about what you should have done before you got married? Well, you've got little ones that should do before they get married. You better instruct them and know how to do it properly. Because I doubt if there's another teacher at this church that's going to go into this with the detail that I'm going to go into it. I can't conceive, for example, of David getting up there in front of his four-year-olds or fourth graders and saying, and our kids are going to learn about sex tonight. No, he'd probably say, forget that. I'd rather talk about angels. Besides, I wouldn't expect him to do it. But when he sits down with his daughters and his sons, same with his wife, better have some information, because they're going to know a lot more than you think they know. They may ask a simple question at 10 years old, where do babies come from? And you may say, from Mommy's tummy. And they'll say, natural or cesarean? And blow your mind. Why? Because they've been talking about that to the kid that's going to end up being the doctor that's 12. My parents never told me anything. I picked it all up from the street, and that's not the place to pick it up. Boy, do you pick up error. Because then some older kid comes along and says, you want to see this kid really get screwed up? Let's talk about it. And they get, and you go, really? And you go around telling other people, and somebody says to you, who told you that, you jerk? Well, you know, an 18-year-old told me that. Well, it's not true. Whether Oriental or Caucasian or Occidental, all the same. Remember the stories? Sure. Somebody's saying, what? Don't worry about it. If you never heard it, don't worry about it, but I fell for it. Premarital sex, then, destroys marriage long before marriage occurs, and the irrationality of emotional revolt of the soul takes over the life and erodes virtue standards. Entrance into marriage with premarital sexual experience handicaps the marriage. But remember, people can do even though they're handicapped. Now, that's enough of the review. Tomorrow we'll begin with God's reasons for forbidding sex before marriage. That's for tomorrow night. God has many, many reasons, at least seven. We'll cover those tomorrow night. Why does God not want you to get involved, other than that which we've already said? We'll pick that up tomorrow night. And then we'll talk about Christian degeneracy briefly, and so on. This gets better and better, and deeper and deeper. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow evening. Remember prayer right after class tonight for you men. Thank you, Father, for the things that we've learned and been challenged by. Dismiss us now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.